Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. The Shepherd's Crook exists to provide care, counsel, and resources for pastors. You can get more information at theshepherdscrook.co. My name is Jared Sparks, and I'm a pastor coming alongside other pastors, reminding them of the chief pastor. Hello, and welcome to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. I am so thankful that you guys are back with me today. This month, we have a great new sponsor for the entire month of March, Origin. I'm pretty excited to be partnering with them. We're doing a clothing giveaway. So it's actually clothes. We're giving away a pair of jeans and a hoodie. And you might ask, what's the big deal about jeans and a hoodie? But it is all American made. And if you haven't followed along with Origin, Pete, the founder, has done a great job. They partnered with Jocko Willink and they partnered with Cameron Haynes to do some really neat things. So you got to check that out. Follow the link in the show notes and you can sign up for that giveaway. But I'm not here today to talk to you about that. I'm here to talk to a new friend that I've actually learned a lot from in the past. I'm talking to Matt Williams. Matt, how's it going, brother?
It's going great. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Just plugging along. I was just telling you, we got 14 children in our house right now. So my head's above water. I'm breathing and I'm smiling. So life's good.
That's absolutely crazy. And I don't even know how you're functioning right now. Can I take a moment to re-emphasize your sponsor because it's hilarious. And This was not planned for anyone listening to the show.
Okay.
But I have a pair of Origin boots.
Nice.
They have been by far my favorite pair of boots I've ever owned in my life. And that's not just saying it because I love supporting American-made companies, but it is by far the most comfortable, durable boot. I wear it for my motorcycle riding, work, everything, and I absolutely love them.
Man, hey, put that up to the screen again, if you would.
Yeah.
There we go. Check that out. Now, what style is that? What kind of boot is that from Origin?
I actually forgot. It's the special writer's edition. It was a limited edition they had. I'm trying to see if there's like a name for it on it somewhere, but I'm not seeing it, but okay. It looks like this.
Okay. Very cool.
Yes.
And their gear is awesome. That's one of the reasons I wanted to partner with them. And I just reached out and was fortunate that they said, yeah, let's do it. Gave a thumbs up.
Wonderful.
So I'm going to be talking products. It's Dennis, who is like their warehouse manager and has some oversight with all that kind of stuff. So I'm actually going to have him on the show at some point.
Oh, that's so great. I remember as a kid, and I don't know if you remember this, when there was this big push for Made in the USA, there was these tags on everything. And I think back then it wasn't so much things were made in China, but it was more Taiwan, mm-hmm. Vietnam. And I just want to get back to those days, basically.
Me
so
too.
I'm happy to support them.
Absolutely. Yeah, I've been on this. I'm actually going to be talking to him about a theology of place when it comes to the love your neighbor aspects and actually trying to say there are practical implications to loving your neighbor and when it comes to employment and starting businesses and keeping it in-house.
Amen.
And so I'm looking forward to that. But why don't we go and pray and we can talk about a lot of fun stuff. And like I told you on the email, we might chase some rabbits, but we'll have a good time doing it.
Let's do it.
Father, we just thank you for this time. I ask for blessing upon this conversation. Thank you for Matt and what you're doing in and through him, what you have done and what you're continuing to do. We are excited about this time. I pray for blessing upon it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, brother, bring us up to speed. For those that may not know you, I think most of my audience is going to be familiar with your stuff and your work. But tell us a little bit about yourself and your family and then what you got going on, what it is that you do.
Yeah, sure. So I guess I'll start out with my communication podcast career, because that's probably how most people know me. I started off in the podcasting world with the Fight Laugh Feast Network. I was doing some consulting for them and was part of creating the Fight Laugh Feast Network. So when it came from Cross Politic and then turned into the Fight Laugh Feast Network, I was helping with that. That's kind of how I got familiar with the post-mill world and the reformed world. I've actually been friends with Gabe far longer than that. And our friendship formed over debating pre-mill versus post-mill on Facebook back in the day for, I think, 4 or 5 years. It was pretty
wow.
Gnarly. I'd never do that again. then I had a show called How to Build a Tent, and it focused specifically on helping Christians start businesses, start side hustles, how to view economics, the economy as a whole, and kind of just how to provide for yourself and to kind of break away from just being stuck doing a 9-to-5 and being stuck with a W-2 and be able to make money in other places as well. Then the 2020 election happened and it got stolen. And I realized that it was just a matter of time before everything comes crashing down. one way or the other. Either there was going to be the revolution around that time, or nothing was going to happen. And basically what we see today is what I predicted was going to happen over the next 3 or 4 years would be the downfall mm-hmm. of the country. And so I switched to the Matt Williams show to switch away from business and focused on just where I think we're going, how to prepare and focus locally. And along those times, I had another show with my co-host, A.D. Robles. We did a weekly show called Reform Jellico, which a lot of people want to bring back. And I do, too, for all those who are wondering if I ever want to. It's just a matter of time and availability. We're both really busy. And so basically, I stepped back after, maybe it's been like a year and a half now. I stepped out of that world to focus on building local community. I've been part of starting the Institute of Public Theology with my pastor, Tom Askell, down here in Cape Coral, Florida, which I recently stepped away from the board just because my usefulness has kind of passed. And now it's more in a mature phase and I'm not really needed anymore. No hard feelings or no drama there. This is just time that we agreed for me to step down. I'm the chairman of the board of a classical education school called the Fletcher School that is associated with our church as well. I'm really excited about that. We don't take any money from the King's coin, or we say something like that. We don't take some medieval term. I'd never get it right. But basically, we're like the only private school that doesn't take government funds in any way, which
awesome.
Before I started this school, I wasn't really aware that most private schools do take government funding, which means that they have strings on you and things like that. So working with businesses, I have a food buying network. I manage a glass company. And we're doing several other things, working with other Christians, building businesses and helping people grow and build their wealth to bless the kingdom of God. So basically, I saw the writing on the wall, saw the control that YouTube had back in the day. Rumble wasn't around and some of these other platforms. And I just thought strategically it would be better to focus locally. And the last thing, I'm on the Lee County Executive Committee, which means I'm a precinct committeeman. So I'm involved in all three tiers. And kind of my goal is, and sorry, I'm kind of talking a long time, but that's what you get for having a podcaster on.
That's right.
I'm trying to invest in all three spheres of life. And I feel like God has blessed us and given us gifts specifically in America. In all these three spheres, we're able to go to a good church. We have the ability to start and create families, and we are citizens and gifted with citizenship in our country. And so it may look differently for all of us, how much we emphasize on certain places. Like you're a pastor, you emphasize more on the church sphere, but I think that we all have an obligation to multiply our talents in all three areas. And so that's kind of what I've been focusing on from a local area.
Phenomenal. A lot of stuff, a lot of hats. Sounds like you got a lot of irons in the fire and a lot of good things. So very cool. We are supporters of the Institute of Public Theology from our church. We pulled support. We left the SBC last year and gave support to there and Grace Bible with Owen Strahan and Jeff Johnson down in Conway, Arkansas. And so we've been funneling some money that way. So you guys are doing some really good things. So let's talk Fletcher School for a little bit. You started the classical school. There's a real need, even in Florida, for Christian families to give Christian education to their children. So what, when you guys were weighing through this, why not just get a, you know, our church, for instance, everyone homeschools in the whole church. We just all homeschool. There's not a lot of Christian school options. There are a couple of Christian schools near us, but what was it that led you guys to do that rather than just create an infrastructure of homeschool families there? What was the big push for the Fletcher School?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because in our church, we are heavily homeschooled predominantly, I would say. And even right now, I'd say most of our students are from outside of our church. So still a lot of our students are coming from other churches in the community. And I would say there's two main things, and I'm not against homeschool at all. It's by far a better option than public school. And I would just say this, that I think kids need to learn how to interact and be with other students. And I think that there's a certain type of learning that happens. And this doesn't mean that you can't do this in homeschool. You can do things through sports and all that. But I think there's a special opportunity to be able to have your kids learn alongside their peers and interact with each other, not just with social skills, but to learn how to learn together and see progress and compete and all that stuff. And the second thing that I've noticed talking with parents is homeschooling is great when they're young or when you have a few kids. Mm-hmm. But when you're multiplying and being blessed with several children, especially when they get into the older age groups, there's just a level of quality that has to diminish because you can't do everything a group of teachers can do. So when you're talking about learning Latin or maybe a subject you're not really specialized in, like math, having teachers that you can delegate to, and that is not to say that you give them the sole authority over education, you're still responsible for education, even when you send your kids to a private school or a classical education school like we are, but you're able to delegate some of that to other teachers that have a specialty in it, have more time with it, have more resources to back you up. And so it's more just a great opportunity to help assist and further the education as well. So those are my pitches for why I would think, consider if I'm homeschooling to go into a classical education school.
Okay. Did that grow out of, because I saw it's just, it looks like it's just now kind of getting off the ground. Did that grow out of kind of a robust co-op or something like that? Or were there several families that have said, you know, hey, we want to get this going and formalize? You said you're not receiving government funds. So what was the process of getting the idea, we want to start this school, and actually getting it to happen? Was there, I mean, it's Florida, so is there, I'm assuming there's less red tape than there is in Illinois, but what was the process of, okay, we're actually going to do this, like, for you guys as you kind of work through that process?
Yeah, that's a safe bet. So it actually started with the person that we still don't name in Cape Coral. No, I'm just kidding. But it actually started with Jared Longshore, and he had a vision to promote it. And he invited me on, and we kind of started out as, or we're starting out as a cottage school to assist homeschooling as well. Okay. And the idea was to start with that and grow into a full-time 4-day school.
Got it.
Which we're doing, but we got such good responses from having a cottage school where it's a hybrid approach, where we're going to keep that actually and do both. We grow into the 4-day school, we're going to keep a cottage school for the homeschooling families that still like the intimacy, the flexibility, and all that stuff that comes with homeschooling, but still needs help with other subjects or wants to delegate some of it. So that's helped us with the red tape. That's helped us with getting through things. It is a lot better than most other states as far as being able to get through all the bureaucracy and things like that. And then also the funding and things like that. It's just been something that we've been blessed with, having the community here where we've had local businesses being able to sponsor and promote and help pay for it. So a lot of it's been through donations. And I think that's one of the benefits of making sure you live and raise your family in a strong community, because you create these synergies and these advantages where you can start something like a school, and it's not like you're just starting from scratch and have no help, but you have a community to contribute other resources. And we have teachers that have just sacrificed so much, paid barely anything, worked way too many long hours because they believe in the vision and they're part of the community. So community is why it's successful.
Yeah, phenomenal. A lot of people think about, you know, it's Tom Askell, his church down there, they've got to have 5,000 people down there. But I actually heard the numbers a couple of years ago, and you guys, there's a lot going on. Just to, as a frame of reference, don't you guys have less than 250 people as a congregation or somewhere around in there?
Oh, you know, well, maybe, you know, a couple of years ago that was true, but we have overflow. I think and I'm just guessing because I don't know the official numbers whatsoever, but I think our auditorium holds like 400.
Okay.
And we have some overflow. So something around there, but it's not a mega church by any means.
Right. Okay. Cool stuff. Okay. Two big things I want to talk about, and I think we'll have plenty of room for conversation here to run with it. So you'd already mentioned eschatology. You and Gabe went back and forth on eschatology. You and I were doing this video thing a couple of years ago, for you were the one pre-mill guy in a post-mill video conference. And you said some really great things. And I think it modeled a really good, it was just a really good way to think through how people of different eschatologies can work together, even within the context of the same church. Our latest elder candidate just came on, and he's a premillennial. And I'm actually the only postmillennial on our elder team, the postmill guy.
You're the black sheep.
Yeah, right. And and yet we've all worked together really well with that. And so I really want to lay that out. And the second big thing was, I do want to talk investing and encourage some pastors to at least think through multiple streams of revenue, because I think there is a problem that we're going to get to in about 20 years where we're going to repeat some of the exact same things that millennials experienced when we were in our 20s, when we were the age that boomers are, when we were in our 20s, when we're now in our 50s and 60s. I think some of the same things that happened when we were younger could happen again. I'll frame that up for us here in a little bit. Let's talk eschatology first.
Okay.
Your church, I don't know where you guys are all at, but I'm assuming there's different people and all over the map. How is it that even on the same elder team with things like eschatology and everybody is just, you know, diehard post-mill, it seems like, over the last 5 years. How do you maintain unity amongst people who hold hard and strong convictions on those particular issues?
Well, I feel comfortable in the uncomfortable, and I think that helps me with some of the unity because I love the debates and I love the discussions and those kinds of things. But I think really with specifically eschatology, I think there is plenty of application from both sides where we can rally behind. And that's what I kind of focus on. I have a great advantage of not being a smart intellectual like a lot of people that are elders and in the pastoral ministry, where I focus more on what can we rally behind and unify under that actually makes a day-to-day difference. And I don't try to drill down so much on technicalities where we can all disagree on. For example, like what we were talking about before, when I was at that post-mill conference, I focused on multiplying your talents. And it's true that people with a post-mill perspective probably have an affinity to buy into that more. And it's a negative of being pre-mill where we don't focus on that. And we have a tendency to want to bury our talents. But when we focus on, as Christians, being faithful with what God's given us, how are you going to argue with that, no matter what eschatology perspective you have? Mm-hmm. And instead of trying to focus on our differences in eschatology and how exactly we think God's going to come back, we all agree on that. We all should be agreeing that Jesus is Lord. We should all be agreeing that we have work to do and that we should be unified and be radiating the spirit of reconciliation and unity, because that's the ministry that Christ has given us. So focusing on the things that we can unify under, I feel when we do that and don't look at the things we disagree on, I think there's a great opportunity to have unity no matter what situation it is.
Yeah. Well, I think because of the last few years and places like the Gospel Coalition or the ERLC, anybody that would be in the camp of Big Eva, people are savage about black and white, not like color of skin, but just truth and error. Right. And those that are more confessional and have leaned into the authority of God's word over the last few years, we want diehard answers on everything. And what I've seen is some of the overflow of that into issues that shouldn't be sectarian issues, even things like eschatology. You know, he's not post-millennial, so I don't want to listen to him. I don't want to read to him. I don't want to read him. And I think that there can be a danger in almost a fear of people saying about eschatology in particular, hey, listen, this is where I'm at, but I'm not diehard about it. And when I hear a dispensational guy lay out his position, I'm kind of like, meh, see where you're coming from. You know, it's not the end of the world. That we have differences here. And if we're not careful and swinging from I don't want to be a jellyfish. It seems like I see a lot of guys getting more narrow and narrow in almost sectarian in their position to push people away. And so I really appreciated your perspective coming from that pre-mill guy of saying, hey, listen, we can be on the same team here. Just, I mean, instead of talking about the post-mill vision, we can talk about, you know, maximizing the talents that God has given us, and we can, you know, build a Fletcher school together, you know?
Amen. Because we are on the same team, even right. if we don't act like it, we really are. And we're really just shooting ourselves in the foot when we can't unify. And it's so easy to sound noble and feel like you're super spiritual and mature because of how much knowledge you have on a certain subject that's your favorite subject to talk about and defend and argue and debate. And especially as you become more intellectual, and I'm not knocking intellectuals. I think there's some really great people that do a lot of great work, but it's easy to fall into what the Bible warns about knowledge puffing up, and conversely, but love edifies. And part of that is the unity. When you're edifying, you're bringing each other together, you're building each other up, you're on the same team.
Right.
And it's easy to be black and white when you're making an argument through a paper or through, you know, a book you're writing, a blog. But in real life, there's very few things that are black and white. Like in ministry, when you're a pastor and you're counseling, like there's not always just this black and white, especially sin makes things super gray. And even from my perspective of being a business leader, I look at employees and they're not just black or white, a good employee or a bad employee. They have good skills, they have bad traits, and you're trying to maximize the positives and minimize the negatives. The world is full of gray. And so the more that we can realize that and have compassion and understanding with each other and not see each other as us versus them, especially when we're on the same side, you know, leaving aside the heresies and those kinds of things,
right,
the more we're going to further the kingdom and glorify God together. When we unify, that is glorifying to God.
Yeah, good stuff. Okay, now let's switch again, and then I'm going to add another category at the end. So I want to leave some room to talk politics at the end.
Okay.
So here it is. In the early 2000s, there were a ton of youth pastors that didn't have a space for them in senior ministry and pastoral ministry, and they were getting stiff-armed by a bunch of baby boomer pastors that weren't yet ready to retire or move on, and there was a huge church planting boom. Mm-hmm. Church planting is now in kind of a lull. I think it will be until millennial pastors are moving into their 50s and 60s, and we're in the same situation as the boomers were. And that situation is a financial burden where we feel like we have to stay in pastoral ministry, or we have to have this position because we literally can't move on. We don't have a house paid off. We don't have enough money to retire. And we're in the same pattern and cycle that we were so frustrated with 30 years before, where now we're the guy that's kind of stiff arming the young leader and the younger guys, the 20s and 30s guys. And then here we go, another church planting wave. This is just all my theory that I make up in my head here, but
it's a good one.
But the guys, I'll be 40 this year, and a lot of guys that are my age, we're all trying to think through multiple streams of revenue and all of that. But let's just say there's an average pastor that's 35 years old, and he's got a 2.5% match retirement from the church, maybe a 5% retirement from the church. He's putting back a basic 403B or something like that account. But he has his house halfway paid off, and he has no other streams of revenue besides what's going on with the church. Where does a guy like that go to start thinking through, hey, when I'm in my late 50s, I want to have not just a dependency upon the church. I want to have this extra revenue coming in. I want to have saved money, but I also want to have money where I know I'm not dependent. I can formally retire and do so with confidence, knowing that I'm going to be able to make money in the future. Where does a guy like that, just trying to figure out his way with money, finances, future, how does a guy like that get his start?
Mm-hmm. I think it's kind of interesting you asked me that question for my podcast being How to Build a Tent, because isn't that exactly what Paul did? And that's where I got it from, right? He purposefully did not take money that was owed to him or due to him because he was an elder, but made his money from tents and supported himself by having that side hustle, quote unquote. That's kind of where How to Build a Tent came from. Well, it is where it came from. But I think it's important for pastors to be thinking about that. And it's kind of hard. And again, I'm not a financial advisor. This isn't financial advice. I don't have any of the credentials. And so no one blame me or sue me or anything like that. But I think we're heading into a time, and maybe this will lead into some of the economic and political discussions you want to talk about, where I don't think that anyone can store up their treasures and think that that's going to save them. Even in 5 years from now, 5 years to 10 years now, we're in a transition in time where it's not going to be like it was before. And I say that because of the central digital currencies that the central banks are pushing. I'm saying that because our debt as a nation in the United States specifically is beyond sustainable. Credit card debt, the government debt. So that means the bond market is going to be crashing in the near future, which the stock market is just a derivative of the bond market. So the stock market is going to be crashing as well. And so those 401ks I don't have any investments in the stock market right now. I do play around with some swing trading day-to-day stuff, but it's more for a hobby than for actual financial security. Mm-hmm. And part of that, to answer this question, I know it's not really directly answering it, but I started investing locally, and because I didn't trust that my 401k would cover me. I'm 38. It wouldn't cover me in retirement. I'm not going to have we're not going to have Social Security. You're 40. We're not going to have Social Security. And so the thing that's going to save us is a strong community. The thing that's going to save us is our local church. It's not going to be our financial system. And I think that's going to become clearer and clearer every year that we go, specifically with inflation, with how much money we're spending. I think that's all part of God's judgment. And so I think the first thing that we need to do as pastors, for yourself personally and your personal income and for leading your congregation, is understanding the times we live in. I firmly believe that our nation is under judgment. I don't know how long that judgment's going to last. I don't know what it's going to take for God to relent from that judgment. Mm-hmm. But part of that is the poverty that we are starting to enter into with our finances, with inflation, with our debt, and all those different things. So first is to acknowledge where we're at. Second of all is to look locally into your community with what value could you bring that doesn't take up all your time, because you're still got to be a pastor. You still can't neglect the ministry. And mm-hmm. start thinking through, what are your skills that God has given you, and how could that be converted into money? Money really is just a store of value.
Right.
Right. So earning money just means you're converting what value you provide to someone into a currency. So what could you do that someone would be willing to pay for? Maybe it is farming. Like, for example, we started a food buying network. We are connecting local farmers to local end users, and our goal is to get them to buy 50% of their groceries from these local farmers. Wow. Now, maybe you don't have a farm, but maybe you can grow carrots in your backyard or whatever your, you know, whatever is you can grow in your climate. But maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a mm-hmm. hobby you like doing that you could sell on Amazon. Like, there's these little kinds of things that you can do. Maybe it's, you know, tutoring, or maybe, you know, maybe you can tutor seminary students, or mm-hmm. there's many different skills and values you have. The question is just, how do you convert it into a store of value, a currency? So those are the things I'd be thinking through initially.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good stuff. And I think if we're not thinking through that long term, obviously not depending upon the stock market or anything like that, but thinking about the skills that you have. So I'm thinking long term, even relationships that happen within the church, what kind of business that you can start with somebody, partnering with somebody long term, what would that look like? There's friendships within the local church that can develop into all sorts of opportunities. So if you look inward to see that, there's some neat things happening in Springfield, Missouri. I'm going to hang out. Do you know Joshua Jenkins by any chance?
No,
you know that
I
name?
Don't.
Okay.
I don't.
So they've got a group out there that are all, they're starting business together. They're doing all sorts of stuff together, and it's phenomenal to watch. And it's all happening within the church, and it's a smaller congregation, but the amount of things that are happening within that smaller congregation are phenomenal. We're going to get to spend some time with them here in the next month or so and head over there. But yeah, man, that's some good stuff. Okay.
Yeah.
So,
one last thing on that. I have a group of brothers from our church and from neighboring churches that are businessmen, that have a business mind, they have finances, and they're always looking to start a new business, to support other people looking to start a new business, people in leadership positions in their careers. And as a pastor, you have a great opportunity to find those people and bring them together. And that can rub off on you as well, and mm-hmm. other people in your congregations. So that is something that we've neglected in the church for a long time. Just Christians have naturally been terrible at business, which is why I wanted to start the podcast in the beginning. But when you bring those people together, it starts cultivating ideas and resources where you can don't have to start something on your own as a pastor mm-hmm. or as somebody who's never started a business, but you can have that multitude of counselors that the Bible says is safety within your church. You may have those people. You may have to find them from other churches, yeah. But just bringing that together with the purpose of business will be really helpful in how you think through all this different stuff.
Bro, I went down last week to Amish country in our area. I brought a pig. We went on this hunt trip and had some wild pig that I brought down to this Amish guy who would process it. And he was processed. He did all the things that he does. And I had a conversation with him when I picked up my meat, and I said, "Hey man, is it true that you guys have this network of families that Amish that have a reputation for, if your house burns down or something happens to your property, that you guys just take care of one another?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely." And it's a insurance of sort. And he said, there's actually, beyond just the local Amish communities, we have partnerships with other Amish communities where we can actually sign up, and it's like an insurance to where we don't pay a monthly premium. All it is, though, is if somebody's house burns down in Pennsylvania and their community can't take care of it, well, then we've committed ourselves to sending money there. And if something mm-hmm. happens here, then that community of all the people that are signed up in this network, then not only will our local community help, but then they will actually send money as well to us down here. And they very much are taking care of people in-house. And it got me thinking of what are the things that we can do as a church there's so much to learn from. There's a lot of things that we don't want to emulate from the Amish, but man, that kind of stuff is spot on. That kind of stuff
yep.
helps people when you're talking about, you know, what you're talking about, Social Security's gone. They don't care about that. You know, that doesn't matter to them. They're just going to keep plugging along. So there's a way that we can function as a church and as a community, you know, where you can keep plugging along when things aren't there that we thought would be there.
Well, we should be doing that as a church community.
Right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so you mentioned without stuttering there was a stolen election. I completely agree. I think pretty much every election is stolen, but not many people will say that out loud like that, especially in pastoral ministry. People are very nervous about, you know, any kind of mention of that kind of stuff. I think that's happened and been replicated over time throughout the states. And where I'm at in Illinois, Darren Bailey, who lost to J.B. Pritzker. J.B. Pritzker is actually the most wealthy politician in the United States right now. He's worth like $4.8 billion or something like that. Mm. And he's got more net worth than Donald Trump. And I think nefarious things are happening here in the state of Illinois as well during this election.
No,
I think,
not Illinois.
Yeah, right, not in Illinois, yeah. So how do you stay engaged locally in local politics and not lose heart, because I don't want to do the Anabaptist thing and step away. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do the Amish thing and step away. And especially the last 2 years, we've seen the importance of being engaged at a local level and the importance of the civic arena. So what's that balance for you of not being perpetually disappointed? Because I'm pretty much geared up in my mind to see every election go the opposite way in the state of Illinois for probably my whole life. Yeah. And yet I'm committed to, I'm going to have Darren Bailey actually here in my home office right here recording next, at the end of this month. And so I'm committed to local and state politics, but how do you be committed to that without absolutely losing heart about all of it?
Yeah, it's really easy. I forgot who said this, but I love the saying, one of our founders said it is, duty is ours, the results are God's. When we are motivated solely by the results, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be set back. We're going to not do things that we should do in obedience to God because the results aren't always going to be what we want them to be. But God mm-hmm. has never called us to do things because we're going to see the results we want to see. Hmm. We are called to obey God because he calls us to do things. And one of the things he calls us to do is not bury our talents. And I know I keep harping on this, but it's just something we really need to learn as a church in this country, is that we are called to multiply our talents and not bury them regardless of the results. So every single election from now until eternity may be stolen, but that doesn't mean I get to have permission to check out. It yeah. doesn't mean I have permission to not obey God and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't mean that I'm allowed to just let the pagans take over the government that God blessed us with. Not that there is some special American exceptionalism, there isn't. Not that there's some special way that we do government that's better than everywhere else. It's a matter of fact that God put us in this country to steward and mm-hmm. to disciple the nations. And that part of that is to teach people how to glorify God in government. So I'm involved in Lee County, the Republican Party, not because I think the Republican Party is the answer, not because I believe that Donald Trump is the answer, but I believe that I need to be faithful to what God's called us to. And the reason we are here where we are today is because there's been 100 years of Christianity checking out. Mm-hmm. So if you are complaining or upset or discouraged or bummed out by where we're at, it's because you didn't do enough. You mm-hmm. didn't do what God called you to do. The reason we have judgment in this country is because pastors didn't preach on the things that they knew were wrong, that they didn't preach on the societal issues that needed to be addressed because they were scared. They didn't want to lose their tax exempt status or for whatever other reason. In my opinion, a lot of them are disqualified. And so they just can't fight. Mm-hmm. So I do things because it's right and because I'm obeying Christ, because I don't want to be that person that he looks at as someone who thinks of him in this negative way. I want to be someone he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know if we're going to win. I don't know what victory looks like, but I know that if we don't fight, we're going to fail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good. I've had many pastors over the last few years that have been frustrated with me. Many have been angry with me, and I had one guy that was an elder at a local church that said, bro, I can't even be in the same car with you right now. I'm so angry with you. And I was like, okay, well, like, I'm not angry with you. What's going on?
Yeah.
And we had this long conversation and we ended up hugging it out and he ended up repenting and everything ended up being good. But I had another pastor that was like, Jared, you know, it seems like you've abandoned the gospel, man. Like, what's going on? Because I started speaking to things that were happening outside of the church. And they very much, whether they realize it or not, have been catechized in this, you know, this retreat mindset when it comes to and Anabaptist mindset of we're staying away, man. Like that's not our area. That's not our sphere. We have no responsibility out there. And it's been good to have some people come around and give me some calls and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. But I think pastors have got to get a grasp on this. And even though, I live in the state of Illinois, I'm not going anywhere. And man, I think that's just such a good word of encouragement to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the results. You got to be engaged anyways. But I don't know, man. I don't know if pastors haven't woken up yet. I don't know what it's going to take, brother. I don't know what it's going to take for pastors across the country to wake up.
It's going to take a move of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's exactly how it should be. And until we get to that place of repentance, like Nineveh, like these other places in the Bible where the Holy Spirit moves, it's not going to happen. Like, there's no other savior besides mm-hmm. Christ.
Yeah.
So that's what it's going to take. And look, can I say a few things? One on this pastor thing, I firmly believe that most pastors are disqualified, not because they're perpetual sinners, not because they're less Christian, not because they're on the other team. I mean, there's some of all of those things, obviously, in a whole nationwide of churches, but they don't rule their households well. Like they just are literally disqualified from what God gives as the standards. And a lot of it could be like what you're talking about. They don't have any other means of income. They can't mm-hmm. step down because they'll lose their house. Right. I mean, they should, but they think they can't because of that. And when you're compromised and know you're not qualified to be in a pastoral role, it's really hard to fight battles. It's really hard to talk to other spheres of authority, other leaders, other people about how they should obey the word of God when they themselves aren't being in a position where they're disqualified.
Hmm.
Second thing is just talking about the spheres for a second. I love thinking through this. This is one of the most attractive things that attracted me to Reformed theology is thinking through the spheres of authority. It's such a great metric to think through. So you have the family sphere, the church sphere, and the government sphere, the civil mm-hmm. sphere. One of those spheres is going to be discipling the other two. Now, in God's created roles, it has always been the church discipling the other spheres. Mm-hmm. Not that they rule over them, but right. they disciple them in a way of, this is how you are supposed to act because God told you to act this way. Government, you're supposed to reward what is good and punish evil. Husbands, you're supposed to lead your families. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. You're supposed to take care of the household. It's not that the church is ruling the household, but they're discipling the household on how they should. Because of this retreat that we have had in the church for, I would say, 100 years, the government has stepped in and discipled. And that's why we have right. Social Security. That's why we have public schools. That's why we have people being thrown in jail for their hate crimes. It's because the government has taken on the role that the church has retreated from of discipling those other spheres. So part of repentance for us as a nation is for pastors to not only be qualified pastors and for those who are not qualified to step down, but to have those other pastors, those younger pastors, step into the role to return to discipling those other spheres, because mm-hmm. that yeah. is what it's going to take.
Very good. That's awesome stuff, man. Fully agree. Okay. So every time I interview somebody at the end, what I want to do is point people to Christ. And I just always ask a simple question, which is, why do you love Jesus? So Matt Williams, brother, I'm putting it on a tee for you. Send it up, hit it out of here. Why do you love Jesus?
Oh, because he first loved me.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that's it. I definitely don't deserve any of it. And the more I grow in Christ, the more I love him, the more I realize how depraved I really am and how much I need him. Not only in the sins that I do, flagrant or passive sins, but just how skewed my mind is on perceiving how God made this world, how selfish I am. And yet God is so patient and loving with me, and he always brings me back to repentance. And no matter how many times I need to repent through the day, and it's often, that his grace and mercy have covered me because of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Well, brother, we've talked a little bit about education, a little bit about eschatology, a little bit about politics, and a little bit about investments, which is kind of right up your alley. And so if people are interested in hearing more of you on all those topics, where, I know you mentioned it earlier, but are your past episodes posted somewhere? Where can people find out more of information about you and the content that you put out?
Well, I think half of my episodes are still up on YouTube. The other half were removed. There may be some on Gab TV. There may be some on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. If you have any questions for me directly, you can email me, matt@howtobuildatent.com. I still have that email address that I speak with past viewers. Or you could just move down to Cape Coral and be part of a great community.
Hey, brother, I'm trying to get people to move to Southern Illinois. Hold up. You know, the interesting thing here about Illinois and one of the drawing points here is it's crazy. I know that everybody's moving to Florida. It's kind of like everybody's moving to these pockets of states and stuff. And it's here you can get cheap property and there's zero homeschool laws. None. There's no regulation whatsoever in homeschool. You don't have to report that you're homeschooling. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to report any grades, nothing. And so we actually have people, the one good thing about Illinois is that there's zero homeschool regulation at all. Everything else is awful. But besides that, that's pretty great. So if you don't move to Florida, come here to Southern Illinois, folks.
Fair enough.
Hey, Matt, it's been a lot of fun. Guys, we've been talking to Matt Williams. Brother, thanks for coming on the show.
Thanks for having me.